Father, we thank you for your word that is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We ask that as we listen, you would teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us in righteousness so that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We ask this in the name of your Son, who has made you known. Amen. Thank you, Robert. The reading is in your leaflets as well. It'll be also on the screen.
Good morning. Today's Bible reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles, and the Lord's brother and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the Lord say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about the oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes. It was written for us, because whoever ploughs and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. For I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize.
Good morning, everyone. Great to see you all. Thank you, Ian, for being with us as well. And welcome to you if you're visiting with us. I see we have a few visitors today, which is great. I hope you're encouraged by our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. Now, have you ever fallen asleep while listening to a sermon? Apparently, you're not alone. Apparently, a lot of people are sleep deprived today, so I was reading during the week. In fact, it's described as an epidemic. And the chief culprit is our smartphones. Many of us are spending an inordinate amount of time scrolling through our phones and not getting enough rest, particularly teenagers. And I have this habit as well sometimes. Perhaps you can relate to it as well. There's an endless array of videos and content that you can read and watch. And I quite enjoy looking through various videos of people having accidents, making fools of themselves, or getting into silly arguments such as where they think they're better than someone else. A classic Australian thing, isn't it? So one of my favourite videos is someone who thinks they're very important getting shown up or taken down a notch. Someone who's stuck up getting a dose of reality. And I think the all-time classic of this is when someone says, "Don't you know who I am?" or "Don't you know who my father is?" only to discover that being someone important does not mean they can break the law or get around certain rules. I must admit, I find a certain sense of satisfaction seeing this kind of exchange. Which brings me to our first heading today, "Don't you know who I am?" This is the kind of exchange that's going on here with the Corinthians, but it's kind of in reverse. It seems at least some of them are questioning why they're writing to Paul, and we've talked about this over the last few weeks. They've written to Paul with a series of questions, and some of them are questioning why they're writing to Paul in the first place. Some of them are even questioning his authority as an apostle. It's a mixed up kind of situation and underscores the divisions in the local church. On the one hand, they've written to Paul asking for instructions on certain matters, but on the other hand, it seems some of the Corinthians are debating with their leaders as to why they should even have to listen to Paul's authority in the first place. Unfortunately, it also appears that the local leaders were too weak to rein in those wayward members. After all, did they really need to be reminded that activities such as going to the local temple prostitutes was not okay? And did they really need to be reminded that Paul was an apostle? The whole situation shows how the local leaders were unable to convince the church to accept their authority. Firstly, they're fighting about sexual immorality, and clearly some are not accepting of the church's teachings about these and other matters. So it would appear that to settle the dispute, the leaders have decided to write to Paul. In effect, they're falling back on his authority to help them make it clear sexual immorality is not okay for believers. But it seems some of them were just not willing to accept Paul's authority on these various matters we've been discussing, such as marriage and singleness and so on. And they're questioning, why are they writing to Paul in the first place? They're attacking Paul by seeking to undermine confidence in his authority as an apostle. So how did the Corinthians decide to settle this? Well, they put their accusations in the letter to Paul as well. "Hey, Paul, some of us don't think we should be writing to you in the first place. Some of us feel you're not even a real apostle. Some say you're not like the other 12. You didn't sit under Jesus' teaching. You don't even draw a wage from us. Why not? Is it because deep down you know you're not the real deal? Is that why you don't claim the right to earn a wage from us? And what about these reports of your double-mindedness, living like a Jew amongst Jews, but a Gentile amongst the Gentiles? If it's good enough for you, Paul, why can't we do the same?" So what's Paul's reply? Well, he responds with a series of rhetorical questions to the effect of, "Don't you know who I am?" Followed up with a rebuke that they of all people ought to know the answer and acknowledge, even defend, his apostolic authority. In verse 1 of our chapter, we see Paul saying, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord?" And then this rebuke in verse 2, "Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." I think you can almost hear the frustration in Paul's tone. Don't you know who I am? Surely of all people, you ought to know who I am. Do I really have to answer these questions? And perhaps some of you who are parents can relate to that. You know what I mean? When your child says, do I really have to go to school? Or why do I have to tidy my room? It's my room anyway. Or the classic, why do I have to do maths or some other subject at school which I'm never going to use anyway, right? And Paul does that classic and annoying parenting thing where he answers a question with a question. Like you should be able to figure out the answer yourself. So I think there's a fair bit of frustration on both sides here. And on the one hand, it might seem like Paul is taking an upset tone here. And although it might seem like he starts out that way, I don't think that's where he's going, even though he's understandably a bit frustrated and turning their questions back at them. He's still patient enough to respond to their questions that he clearly feels they ought to be able to settle amongst themselves. Not only does Paul assert his rights as an apostle, but he takes the time to write a defence to those who are judging him. And although he starts off by gently rebuking them, he then takes the time to give an explanation for why he doesn't draw a wage and why his mission philosophy could be summed up as all things to all people that he might save some, to paraphrase verse 22. So Paul asserts that he is an apostle, that he has personally seen the Lord Jesus, and he reminds them that even if others do not recognise his authority, surely as their spiritual father, he is at the very least an apostle to them. And with regard to the accusation that Paul does not claim the right to draw wage, he responds, I know my rights. Which brings us to our second heading in our leaflets, if you're following along taking notes. Usually when someone says today, I know my rights, what they really mean is, who are you to tell me off? Who do you think you are? Well, not much has changed in 2,000 years, really, has it? People are still the same. And if you're making a claim like, I know my rights, then you really need to know what you're talking about and be able to argue a good case as to why you're allowed to do what you're attempting to do. So it is here with Paul. Paul asserts, I know my rights as an apostle. Myself and Barnabas, you've got to mention there, I think he's been accused as well, have the right to receive a wage from you for our labour in the Lord, just as Peter and the other apostles do. They, like the other apostles, have the right to expect a wage to support them and their families. And Paul asserts in verses 19 through to 23 that he has the freedom to eat whatever food he chooses, whether it's been sacrificed to idols or not. Paul has the freedom to eat like a Jew when ministering to Jews, to eat like a Gentile when ministering to Gentiles. In this instance, he is hearkening back to chapter 8, which we looked at last week and Colin took us through. We'll come back to Paul's freedom in a minute. So Paul knows who he is, and he knows the rights he has as an apostle, a labourer in the Lord, and one who has been set free from the law. And he has a good defence which he sets out. He gives three examples from the natural way of the world around them. Verse 7, surely the natural way of things is for one who does the work to share in the rewards. For example, what about soldiers, grape growers, animal farmers, all common occupations back then? Don't these people naturally have the right to reap the benefits of their labour? And then he adds, but let's not just rely on human authority. He backs up his argument from Scripture. In verses 8 through to 11, Paul argues from the law. And he quotes Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, as to why God says he has the right to draw a wage for his labour. Once more, he illustrates his point with an example from the natural world, this time citing the example of a grain farmer. And he gets a little bit more direct and a bit more personal with the Corinthians, verse 11 onwards. He builds on his argument, stating he has even more right to expect material support from the Corinthians as their spiritual father and as a labourer for the Lord. And in this, he backs up his argument with the biblical example of the Jewish priests who receive food from what is offered to God in the temple. And finally, he reaches the climax of his defence. It is the Lord's command. Verse 14. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Which brings us to our third heading, upside down values. Now, I wonder what the Corinthians were thinking as they were reading this for the first time. Were they thinking, oh no, we're on the hook here for some back pay to Paul and Barnabas. What's he about to ask us? I mean, it would be reasonable to think that that's what Paul's about to say, right? Now that you mention it, guys, it's about time you obeyed the Lord's command and sent us some financial support. But that's not what happens, is it? After making such a strong case for the financial support of those who labour in the Lord, including himself and Barnabas, Paul does the total opposite of what one might expect of someone asserting his rights. Instead of demanding what he's entitled to, he flips things upside down and states he does not use his right. Verse 15, but I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. In a shocking twist, Paul declares he forgoes his rights for the sake of the gospel. He does a 180-degree turn, as it were, and states he is not asking for their financial support. He is defending the biblical command, but he's not claiming it for himself. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul didn't sometimes receive financial support from others, but rather, though he has the right to expect it specifically from the Corinthians, especially as their spiritual father, he has not and he is not claiming it so as not to hinder the work of the gospel amongst them. Here Paul is actually demonstrating his commitment to the gospel and his genuineness as a servant of the Lord. While some in Corinth are questioning his motivations and his authority, here Paul is exhibiting further proof of the genuineness of his apostleship. How much more should the Corinthians have been supporting and even defending Paul rather than questioning and judging him? Though Paul is free to claim a wage and is rightly deserving of one, and though he is free from the commands of the law concerning dietary requirements, as we looked at in chapter 8 last week, he does not claim his freedom when ministering to Jews and weak-minded Christians. Instead, he makes himself a slave for the sake of the gospel, verse 19. And of course, a slave does not earn a wage and does not have the freedom to do as they choose. Now, weak here is perhaps a little bit of an unfair characterisation. Some people, steeped in the culture around them, can more easily be led back into past habits and need stronger boundaries to avoid sin. For the Corinthians, idol worship, sexual immorality, these things had been normal for them. And some of them had to be very careful not to fall back into old habits. Perhaps some modern examples for us might be having a past drinking problem. Gambling addiction is very common today. And of course, a lifestyle of sexual immorality is also very common amongst us. So once again, I reflect on this and think, well, not much has changed in 2,000 years. Some of us need tight boundaries to avoid triggers so that we don't fall back into past sinful behaviours. And in this, we actually need the support of everyone. Whilst we may be personally free to do certain things, go to particular places or events, and others may find it really challenging. And Paul is willing to forgo his freedom for the sake of the gospel. Although Paul, as a Jew, he is still willing to put aside some of his Jewish cultural practices when amongst Gentiles, and is willing to be like them in things that are of no importance. I'm looking at verse 21 there. He's not acting in disobedience to God when he does this, for he says he's still under the law of Christ. But as far as it concerns matters of no consequence to God, he is willing to be all things to all people for the sake of the gospel. Rather than being a hypocrite or a sinner, as some at Corinth have accused him, he is instead making himself a slave to the gospel and has foregone his rights. Paul's goal is to be willing to lay down his rights, his freedom, for the sake of the blessing of spreading the gospel. That's Paul's reward. Which brings me to our fourth heading, now go and do likewise. So what's Paul driving at here? Is Paul saying that the Corinthians and us today ought to be making more sacrifices for the gospel by being like him. For example, should gospel workers respond to this by giving up their salaries? Should gospel workers leave their families at home and head out to the mission field so as not to be hindered by their families? Not that long ago we used to do that. Thankfully, it doesn't seem to be very common anymore. If this was the Corinthians' conclusion and ours, then I think they'd be missing the point. Paul's example is intended as one of principle. In reminding the Corinthians of Paul's sacrifices, he's pointing out how he personally puts into practice the principle of living for the gospel and is willing to give up his rights, his freedom, if that helps others come to Christ and continue in following Christ. Unfortunately, the Corinthians were doing the opposite. They seem to be all about claiming their rights. Now, if we go back to chapter 6, verse 12, Paul wrote to them saying, "I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial." There, Paul was challenging their attitude to sexual immorality. The Corinthians, in defending their attitude, attacked Paul's not claiming a wage as a means to ignore his authority as an apostle. And they attacked his lifestyle of behaving like a Jew amongst Jews and a Gentile amongst Gentiles, so they could assert their own right to live as they choose without regard for the consequences on other believers or on their gospel witness. Now, Paul's situation in life was unique to him as the apostle to the Gentiles, and he wasn't saying to the Corinthians or all believers that we should be like him in terms of life situation. Rather, in whatever situation the Corinthians were living, married, unmarried, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, they were to live as believers, just as Paul said in chapter 7, verse 17. "Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches." And as Colin encouraged us last week, the Corinthians were to live with a view to caring for their fellow believers. Rather than always claiming their freedom in Christ, Paul gives the example in the preceding chapter of hypothetically giving up eating meat if that makes the difference between another believer sinning or not sinning. And again, as discussed last week, giving up meat sacrificed to idols is probably not something that's going to be a challenge for us. But perhaps giving up drinking alcohol or going to certain venues or listening to certain music or viewing certain TV shows might be really helpful to others. And I use the example of my dad. Now, a couple of years after he became a Christian, Dad got us to gather all these Beatles records together and we took them outside, put them on a fire and we burnt them.
No.
I know. Look, as a person who buys and sells records for a living, I'm horrified now in hindsight, but we burnt Dad's entire Beatles collection. He had every album that they had released. He bought them as they came out. And he looks back now and he thinks, well, perhaps that was a bit extreme at the time. But for him, the Beatles were an idol when he was growing up. He worshipped them and their music, and he wanted to make a real change in his life. Fast forward another 15 years or so, in 1995, the Beatles released their first song in 25 years, Free as a Bird. And I asked my dad if he'd like me to buy him the CD. And he said this, "I listened to the song and it reminded me of how they used to make me feel. So no thanks, don't buy it." For him, it took him right back to the time in his life when he worshipped those guys. And here in chapter 9, Paul is giving us some real-life examples of him giving up his rights in a way that helps him win people for Christ. In Paul's situation as a gospel worker, he was living for Christ, and the reward he seeks is the blessing of winning as many people for Christ as he can. Which brings us to our final heading, live for the prize. Paul says he lives under the law of Christ. He lives for the gospel, and he disciplines himself like an athlete competing for a prize so as not to be disqualified. He is living for an everlasting reward. And if that means giving up his rights and freedoms, then so be it. He wants the Corinthians and all believers to do the same and to be willing to surrender our rights and freedoms and to live for Christ so that the spreading and sharing of the gospel becomes the chief aim of our lives and that we too can receive the blessing for which Paul is living. Verse 23 says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Paul's example of the athlete reminds me of the recent Olympics. A good example of a well-known athlete would be this young lady, Ariane Titmus. Many of you would have heard of her. And I think it brings to mind that it takes a lot of effort, training, discipline to be an athlete, but also to exercise the kind of self-control that Paul's been talking about throughout the whole of the letter to the Corinthians. Avoiding old sinful habits, whether it be food sacrificed to idols or a lifestyle of sexual immorality, takes discipline, self-control, and a unified church effort. And of course, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, but that's not something we instantly attain when we become Christians. It is something that the Holy Spirit helps us to attain, and it takes discipline. Helping others maintain self-control might require of us giving up some of our freedoms. So rather than asserting, as many people do today, and as the Corinthians were, I know my rights, perhaps we could be praying, Lord, help us to not be a stumbling block for others. Show us how we can encourage each other and build each other up, as Paul reminded us in another of his letters, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. And Lord, show us how to be a good witness for the gospel. We can be praying that God uses us to help each other follow God and to lead others to Christ. In this way, we can be like Paul and live for the blessing of sharing in the fruits of the gospel.